People of Cornerstone Church, we're going to talk about trouble today. And to help us do that, we're going to look at the book of Acts. So if you have a Bible with you, I forgot to look at what the page number is, but it's Acts 4, 23 through 31, and it'll also be on the screen. And just a few side notes before we start. This book, Acts, was written by Luke. Both the Gospel of Luke and Acts were written by physician Luke, and he was writing to a guy named Theophilus. And if you break that word down, Theophilus, Theo, of course, refers to God, and Philo refers to love. So Theophilus is loved by God. And I want to remind you this morning that you too are God's beloved. You are loved by God, and these words are written specifically for you as well. So, Acts 4, 23 to 31. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign God, Lord, who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, 'Why did the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus.' And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So this story is about some people who were in trouble. The apostles Peter and John were marked men. They were in big trouble. Why? Because they were preaching about Jesus. Sometimes each of us find ourselves in trouble. Sometimes big trouble. I see some of that chaos and trouble in my own life and also in my work as a chaplain at Vermeer. There's not a day that goes by that I don't hear about trouble from someone. Sometimes it's an earth-shattering, painful, life-altering trouble. So this morning we're going to walk through the events leading up to this particular story of trouble, take a look at how these people responded to their trouble, and last, what we can do when we face trouble. Now, we didn't read the whole story, so we need a little context. This story that we just read comes right after Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension. That's high drama, isn't it? That was high drama in Jerusalem. Imagine the passion and the tension that have taken place in Jerusalem around those events. And now, just a little while after those events, we have another even more profound event when the Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost. Talk about drama. So let's take a moment to remember what happened at Pentecost. At Pentecost, Peter declares that Jesus is the fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies that they had heard all their lives. He challenges the people to accept the gospel message of Jesus as Savior. And what's the result? If you know the story, you know that 3,000 people believed and were baptized. So this is a very dramatic event in the lives of Jerusalem's people. And a little more background. One day, Peter and John were in the temple, and they encountered a man who had been crippled from birth. He asked them for money. You probably remember this story. And Peter's answer was, "Silver and gold have I none, but what I have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." And what happens? He does. This man walks. And everyone is amazed. And so after that event, Peter again preaches Jesus. He again declares Jesus to be the Savior that fulfills the Old Testament prophecies. In response, the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees were greatly disturbed, right? They were disturbed because of Jesus' teaching. They were always threatened by Jesus' teaching, and they're threatened by his teaching, their teaching now. So what do? They throw him in jail because they were a threat to peace. So here's Peter and John. They're in jail. What do now? The chief priests and the Sadducees very much wanted to punish them, but because of popular opinion, they did not feel like they could. I mean, here's what I read is a 40-year-old man who had been lame all of his life, who's now walking. So there was a lot of public support and excitement over what had happened. So the powers that be instead threatened Peter and John and commanded them not to preach in Jesus' name any longer, and then sent them on their way. And did you catch Peter and John's response to the authorities? They say that they can't help but preach what they've seen and heard. They can't help it. They just have to. They're compelled. They have to preach about Jesus. So going on with that story, we read that Peter and John went back to their people. Who were their people? Those were those early believers, the ones that were baptized early. That's who those people were. So I want you to picture that moment, everyone. Picture that moment of Peter and John running up to this group of new believers. Can you picture what that would be like? I can only imagine the excitement, the arms flying, the eyes wide open, the passion, and people talking all over each other. I can imagine, I hate to mention the word school, for some of you may not be excited about that, but I think that's what's going to happen on that first day of school coming up, right? People haven't seen each other for a while. Students are going to be excited to see each other. There's going to be all sorts of talking and yelling and telling stories. I imagine that was what this was like when Peter and John met with those believers. Lots of excitement. I can imagine Peter and John passionately telling what the chief priests had said to them while getting peppered with all sorts of questions from the people. And here's the interesting thing. This is barely out of the sight and earshot of the powers that be, the Sadducees, the chief priest of the chief priest and the temple guard. Now think about that. If you were one of those early believers hearing that conversation, being part of that conversation with Peter and John, knowing they'd just been released from jail and were almost within sight and earsight of the authorities, what would you have said to them? I don't know if all of you are what your personalities are. If you're cautious like me, I know what I would have said. I would have said, "Hey, Peter and John, pipe down a little, right? Pipe down. Find a quieter part of Jerusalem where you won't draw so much attention. Or maybe find a village out in the countryside somewhere, like maybe go down to the Dead Sea where the powers that be won't notice you. Just be quiet for a little while." But that's not what they did. Luke tells us in verse 24 that that whole group of people prayed. That was their response. They prayed. They prayed together, not individually, not in corners, not in separate houses. They all prayed together. And I think that prayer is instructive for us this morning. So let's take a look at that prayer. First, they start by reminding God of who He is. They remind themselves that God is the creator of everything. They say, they name Him the sovereign Lord who made heaven, earth, and sea, and everything in them. They name the fact that God is author and creator of all things and sovereign over all. Next, they remind God of David's words from Psalm 2. Those words from Psalm 2, and I'll reread those two verses. Why do the Gentiles rage, or nations is what I grew up with, and I slipped up when I read it and I said nations. Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and His anointed. So they reminded God of David's words in Psalm 2. David in Psalm 2 is reminding God, talking about the forces that oppose God. Raging nations, kings of earth, rulers of the earth. And do you remember God's response in Psalm 2? Most of us have probably read Psalm 2 at one time or another. We didn't read it, but this is what God says. He who sits in heaven laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then He speaks to them in His wrath and terrifies them with His fury. So what does God do to those who would oppose Him? He laughs. He scoffs at them. He rebukes them. He terrifies them and tells them that He has appointed His king, Jesus, on Zion. And God further advises them to be wise and be warned and to serve the Lord with fear and trembling. So we see, people of Cornerstone, that God laughs at those who say He doesn't exist. He laughs at governments that would oppose Him. He laughs at groups that call good evil and evil good. God laughs at raging nations, rulers and kings and presidents who might stand against Him. God laughs at all evil, all that oppose Him. So let's stop for a moment. What kinds of trouble might you find yourself in this morning? What trouble might you be facing right now? Perhaps you have an illness that threatens your life. Like one of my team members at Vermeer, I have a team member that just went to Iowa City for cancer treatments a month ago. She's struggling physically. She's struggling emotionally. She's struggling spiritually and asking God, why? It's another team member who works on the factory floor who's suffering from significant anxiety and depression, as so many are right now. In his case, his wife just left him, and they are now having a custody battle over their one-year-old child. He is deeply troubled right now. So again, what troubles you this morning? Perhaps the impairments and indignities of older age. Maybe for you, loss of health. Maybe for you, loss of mobility. Maybe for you, fear of the future. Decreasing independence. Or maybe what's troubling you might be loneliness. Or financial struggles. Or parenting trouble. Stress at work, perhaps. So what happens when we experience these troubles? What is our response? Frustration? Sadness? Anger? Perhaps despondency? I wonder, church, if we could, in the middle of our struggles, also consider and remember what Psalm 2 tells us about God. That God laughs at troubles that would oppose his will, that he is in control and will have his way, that he is sovereign over all nations and people, that his whole plan is to save his people through his son Jesus, and that with him, we all win in the end. So let's go back to the story of Peter and John. After the early believers remind God that he is creator and that he laughs at those who oppose him, then they go back and talk about these recent events with Peter and John being thrown into jail. They remind God of what just happened in Jerusalem, the work of Herod and Pilate and those who oppose God's anointed one. Now the believers joyfully and clearly see God's sovereign power from the start, and they see that the suffering and death of Jesus was all part of his plan, part of his sovereign will. So finally now we get to the end of that prayer. After the believers have affirmed God's power in his past actions, they make their requests of God. They don't ask for the obvious, the things that I would think of right away, things like asking for safety, or maybe retaliation against the powers that be, or even for protection. They don't cower, they don't conform, and they don't mince words. Instead, they ask this: Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. With great boldness. They ask him to use them to perform miracles and wonders in Jesus' name. Those believers ask for boldness. Courage and boldness to proclaim what? The name of Jesus. Then things get exciting. What happens next? The place where they were meeting, Luke says, was shaken. When did that happen? Right after they prayed. An earthquake shook the house they were in. Those believers had, with one voice, prayed boldly together, reminding God of his power and character, asking for boldness. They knew God was showing that he had heard their prayer, and God signaled that he heard in a very bold and powerful way. I wonder what that was like, hearing that rumble, probably seeing some things move in the room they were in. That must have been a pretty wonderful affirmation of God's presence and blessing. Luke then tells us that after that place was shaken, who appears? The Holy Spirit. He is unmistakably present and fills each of them. The Holy Spirit here fills them in order to enable them to specifically proclaim the name of Jesus boldly. James Montgomery Boyce says, "And that is the work of God, to speak of Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit and find that God, by his Spirit, uses our witness to draw men and women to himself." God makes some things unmistakably clear to us. What was the first thing Peter and John did with the early believers? They didn't fret and stew. They prayed. How did they pray? They raised their voices together. They prayed as a united group of Jesus followers. And what did they pray? This is an important one. They prayed the words of Scripture. as Boyce says, the words of the Bible just naturally came tumbling out of their mouths. That's because they knew the scriptures. They knew the Bible. They knew what the Bible said, and they found great comfort in praying God's promises. And how did these early Christians address God? They addressed him as sovereign. They clearly name him as creator and author of the word. Why? They can do that because, again, they know scripture. They quote Psalm 2 in their prayer. Psalm 2 reminds us that it's futile to push against the plans of a sovereign God. Psalm 2 reminds us that humans, governments, peoples are no match for God. He will not be thwarted, delayed, or stopped. Psalm 2 tells us that God will have his way. So what can we learn from this reminder from Acts 4, people of Cornerstone? We can look at these three actions we can take. First, God is our creator. Therefore, just like the early Christians, we can trust him with our lives. We can trust him when things don't go our way. We can trust even in the middle of trials and troubles and difficulties. We can trust even when we suffer the impairments of aging and health concerns, when we go through trials with family or friends or coworkers. God knows you and cares for you and calls you his beloved, whether you are a child, a teenager, or like Doyle Vandaloon, 100 years old. That factory floor team member that was suffering from anxiety and depression, he asked me to pray with him a few weeks ago, and he told me this: I've been going back to church. I need to be there again. I think he knows he needs to worship God in order to see God and see God's power again in the middle of his trouble. Second, we learn that God laughs at those who oppose him and his purposes. So therefore, we can trust him with our lives, and we can trust him with the church, with a capital C. The church that began at Pentecost and in Acts 4 is under attack, is it not? Around the globe, even here in the U.S. But a sovereign God says, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. The future of the church is secure in the hands of a sovereign God. Third, God is sovereign. Therefore, when we have trouble, we can trust and take comfort in his word. We're currently living with uncertainty in our country, our state, even in our traditionally stable South Central Iowa. Politics and policies are divisive, aren't they? And sometimes opposed to God's word. We know that, as we're reminded in Romans 8:28, that God will use circumstances for his purposes, for our good, and for his glory. Just as God used Herod and Pilate and the elders and chief priests to crucify Jesus in order for God's sovereign purposes to be served. That team member having treatments in Iowa City is already a believer. She's weary, but she and her family have worked to put their trust in Jesus and in his sovereign plan. She and her family are comforted that nothing, not cancer, not death, can ever separate them from the love of Jesus Christ. Cornerstone Church, we can trust him with our lives, we can trust him with the church, and we can trust and take comfort in the words of Scripture. I'd like to close with two beautiful and comforting paragraphs from the CRC's contemporary testimony. As followers of Jesus Christ living in this world, which some seek to control and others view with despair, we declare with joy and trust, our world belongs to God. From the beginning, through all the crises of our times, until the kingdom fully comes, God keeps his covenant promises forever. Our world belongs to God. God is king. Let the earth be glad. Christ is victor. His rule has begun. The Spirit is at work. Creation is renewed. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen. Let us pray together. Father God, you are sovereign. Your plans are set, and we know they will come to pass. We are comforted this morning that nothing surprises you. So we thank you for your power and authority, and that we can have confidence in you and for your plans for our lives, our church, our families, and our world. God, our world belongs to you. We ask, Father, for a good measure of your Holy Spirit so we too can boldly proclaim who you are. We praise and thank you this morning. Amen.